portion of the scriptures we read there, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 3. But if our gospel is hidden, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them who believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. If you were to ask Paul, who wrote this letter, ask Paul, why are you a preacher? Why are you a missionary going around so many different cities doing what you're doing? You had so much going for you. You could have gone far in one of the universities of the day in which he lived. There were great places of learning in Alexandria. There were great philosophers and teachers. You could have become a professor, or the equivalent of a professor, in one of the departments of these universities or these schools of teaching. But instead, here you are, Paul, and you're a Christian missionary. What are you getting on that path? What is it that it brings to you? You've got worries for all these churches and these people that you've met. You've got hardships as you're traveling around different countries and different peoples. Sometimes even it goes to the extent of you're beaten up. One occasion dragged outside a city and left for dead. There's danger lurking around the corner for you. You can be on a ship and you'll be shipwrecked, on the edge of being lost. You've got sleepless nights. You've got poverty. All of these things are in your life, Paul. And even the places that you go to and the people that you meet, they don't appreciate what you're doing for them. You've gone around so many different areas setting up churches, just like this church in Corinth. And then what happens? There you were in Corinth for 18 months. You went around the city, you met the different people, you preached whenever you had the opportunity, and you spoke to people. And some of these people came to trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior. The amazing thing was that the Lord indeed blessed that work that you were doing for 18 months. But now, you've hardly left the church, you've hardly left the city for 2 years, and there's trouble brewing. And that trouble is such a burden and a concern to Paul that it disturbs him. It disturbs him in the work that he's doing in other places. If you go back a few chapters in chapter 2 to verse 12, you read there something of an insight into Paul's thinking. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me of the Lord. So obviously, things were going well for him in Troas, and there was a great opportunity to engage in further evangelism and further preaching. But then, what does he read and tell us in verse 13? I had no rest in my spirit. Why? Because I found not Titus my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went from there to Macedonia. An opportunity in Troas, but he goes instead to another place, watching, waiting for Titus to come back. Because Titus went to Corinth, and he wanted to come back and bring knowledge back to Paul of how things were in Corinth. And Paul couldn't sit easy in Troas. Paul couldn't settle down to the work there. He was on edge. He was concerned. He was disturbed and distracted because of what was happening in Corinth. So therefore, you could turn round and say, Paul, why are you bothering with them? Why are you bothering with all of that work and the hassle of it? Why? Simply because of that very first verse in chapter 4. Seeing therefore we have this ministry, as we have received mercy. Because Paul himself knew the wonder of the gospel message he was preaching. You see, Paul knew himself the reality of this gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew Jesus Christ for himself. He knew what Jesus had done for him. God shined indeed in verse 6. God shined indeed into his life on that road to Damascus. Shined into his life and taught him of his need. Brought him to faith and trust in Jesus Christ as his Savior and his Lord. And now, having experienced it for himself, he wants to share it with others. And as his life went on, as Paul went on, you find that there are three or four markers that he gives us, which give us an insight again to his own life of discovery. At the very end of his life, he tells us that he is the chief of sinners. That's what he's been learning of himself as he's been going on in life. More and more, he knows his own heart. But if he knows his own heart, he knows also the wonderful grace and mercy of God to him, forgiving him, restoring him, the chief of sinners, the biggest prodigal. And God showed him mercy. And Paul knew just how big that mercy must be to deal with him. And so now he is dedicating himself to bringing as many other prodigals back to God as he can reach and preach to. Paul feels this responsibility, the burden in his soul. And he doesn't lose heart. He isn't easily put off. He doesn't quickly give in. He's not frightened by the things that we've just outlined. He's not frightened by the things that he's met in life. He tells us in verse 1 yet again, as we have this ministry. What ministry is it? As we ourselves have received mercy. God has dealt with me. And he has given me the responsibility of telling others. And no matter what these other people might be like, he tells us, we faint not. We're not given up despite the problems we meet, because I have a great message. And the same thing is said right at the very end of that chapter in verse 16. For which cause we faint not again. He's telling us there of growing old, of the way in which he's conscious of age and all that it brings. He's conscious of the toil and the strain that the work is bringing upon him and wearing him down. But he's not giving up, because there's one thing that keeps him going in verse 16. In verse 1, he kept going because he had a great message to share. But in verse 16, he keeps going because his eye is always fixed on the future. And he's always thinking ahead of the things that are permanent, even where the Lord Jesus Christ is. The things that are going on round about him will slip away with ourselves. We've got so much clutter. We've got so much we gather in life. There's so much that we have in our life that sometimes weighs us down. And Paul is giving us a fresh analysis in these simple words. No. These things are to be left to one side. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So here is Paul, the preacher, going on determined despite all that is round about him and that he has to meet. And what is the message that he brings to the people wherever he meets them? He tells us here about the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. That's what he has experienced for himself. And this is what he wants to share with others. After all, he knew light coming into his life. He knew what it meant on the road to Damascus when God met him in Jesus Christ, and there the beauty and the wonder of Jesus Christ confronted him. All his life up till then, he had been putting down Jesus Christ and all the believers in him. Up till then, he had been arguing against Jesus. Up till then, he had been devoting all his energy and all his life to smothering, stifling, silencing anything about Jesus. But it wasn't working. Because on that road, the light of God broke into his mind, and Jesus Christ confronted his life. And that experience he had then, he is now looking to be repeated wherever he takes this glorious message. Because Jesus Christ met him and changed him, forgave him, pardoned him, and made him new. And that's what he's wanting for as many as he preaches and speaks to. The light of the gospel, the glorious gospel of Christ. What does light do? You're in a dark room, and you're stumbling around and you're not making sense of things until you switch the light on. Paul was like that. Paul had his mind fitted out with all of the Old Testament teaching. Paul knew the order of sacrifices. Paul knew the teaching about Old Testament things. Paul's mind was equipped with all of the Old Testament rituals and sacrifices, procedures. But he wasn't making sense of them. His life kept on tripping over them. He bumped into them. He couldn't understand them, and they hurt him when he hit them. Until the light came on in his mind. Until God met him in Jesus Christ, and then everything in the mind that he'd been taught, everything made sense. Yes, now I see. Now I know what this means. Light reveals things to us. And so it is with us, as it was with Paul. We've been to many services. We've been taught different things about Jesus. We've been taught about his sympathy and his mercy. The light, the light of the gospel shows us the way in which Jesus Christ deals patiently with his own disciples and his own followers. The way in which he gives a word to encourage those who are faint. The way in which he shows love and compassion to those who are in need. He has come, and he's come with grace and with mercy and love to deal with sinners. He deals with people on a one-to-one basis. He never loses sight of the individual. He went out of his way in John 4 deliberately to meet with one woman by the well. When some woman touched the hem of his garment, he stopped and had her identified that he might heal her, despite the crowd that were pushing round about him. On his way to the cross, he was coming into the city of Jericho, and a blind man cried out for mercy, sitting at the wayside, and Jesus stopped to deal with him. The way in which the Lord dealt with people on a one-to-one basis. And we perhaps know much of the teaching of the gospel. We know much of the life of Jesus Christ in our minds. We've been through church services. Perhaps we've been through Sunday school. We've been taught for many a year. But we're tripping up over things. We're not understanding them. They're not making sense to us. And especially when we hear about the cross, and we hear about Jesus dying on the cross, and we read about the way in which there was nothing in his life that brought him there. He was perfect. His life was not a single spot or stain on it. And yet he died. Why? We don't understand it. We cannot fathom it out. We're told in the Bible that the just died for the unjust. Who is that? What does it mean? We are told that he took the place of sinners. Why did he take the place of sinners? And who is a sinner? These are the kind of questions, particularly about the cross. Why was the cross necessary? Why did he have to die at all in place of his people? Questions come tumbling out of our minds and we can't understand them. Until God meets with us and the light comes and he gives to us understanding, as he gave understanding to Paul. Until he gives understanding upon ourselves, that we are indeed the very sinners that are spoken to in the gospel. That there's a problem in our own hearts. We have great discoveries going on round about us all the time. Discoveries in space, discoveries in the oceans, discoveries in science, discoveries in medicine. They're going on pushing the boundaries of knowledge all the time. But the biggest discovery we can make isn't the edge of the envelope, at the edge of our life. The biggest and the best discovery we can make is the one at the center in our own hearts. When we find out what we ourselves are like, that's what the biggest discovery and the best one is. It's not good news. It's bad news. Because there God tells us that we're sinners. And we need a Savior. And that's the beginning of a great journey. Jesus Christ meeting us, the light coming into our lives, teaching us about ourselves, but also teaching us about himself. There is only one. There is only one Redeemer and Savior. There is only one who can meet our hearts, our souls. There is only one who can bring pardon and peace to us. The light of the glorious gospel of Christ. That's what Paul knew for himself when the Lord made sense of all the knowledge he had. That's what we need, that the Lord would meet with us. And the things that we've been taught and that we've been learned, the things that we've been shown and illustrated to our lives over many a year, that suddenly we become personal. Yes, I see. Remember the man who was healed by Jesus when Jesus touched his eyes. And the man says, "One thing I know. Once I was blind. Now I see." That's the experience Paul had. That's what he wants others to experience as well. That's what we want wherever the gospel is preached, here and in other places in our nation today. That people would come to trust, to see, to rest upon this Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are without any excuse. We cannot plead ignorance. We're not stumbling after God anymore. We're not searching after God. God meets us in our services like this. He comes and He confronts us and He tells us what we need to know. There was one occasion, Paul was going through the city of Athens. He was waiting to meet others of his company. And he met a plaque in one of the places which said, "To the unknown God." And Paul started to preach and to tell people. He says, "Look, you are there testifying that you don't know what God is and who God is. Well, I've come amongst you. And I'm telling you about the living and the true God." We cannot plead ignorance anymore. We know what the gospel says. We know what Jesus Christ has done. We know what He lays upon us and His requirement of us, that we must believe in Him. This is the gospel that Paul preached. This is the gospel that Paul knew for himself. This is the gospel you and I need. And when Paul went round preaching it, he tells us, we use great plainness of speaking. Paul does not confuse anybody. Plainness of speaking. We all have our own questions. We all have our own questions we want answered. But Paul is cutting across them and he says, no, you're not going to get all your questions answered. Somebody who's hungry, just to use this illustration, somebody who's hungry, if he's hungry, he sits down and he eats all the food that's on the table. He doesn't hold back and he says, well, I wonder how this was cooked and what did they use and where did they get the ingredients? And all the time the food's on the table and you're hungry, but you're not taking it. That doesn't make sense. As we stand at the gate of the gospel, as we're standing at the head of the narrow way, God is speaking to us. And He's telling us, this is the way, walk in it. This is the way that we will be pardoned. This is the way we will know forgiveness. God is speaking to us and He's telling us of the spiritual problem and His solution for us. Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And as we're standing there pondering, waiting for some of our questions to be answered, lingering at the gate of the gospel, other people are passing us. Other people are rejoicing in believing in Jesus Christ. And all the while, we're waiting for an answer to our question. Paul used plainness of speaking. There was no problems, there was no difficulties that he created. No questions that he didn't answer if he could. But for us, so often we can hold back when the answer, the teaching, the instruction is all the plainer for us in our need. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't use complicated illustrations. He said, if you're carrying a weight, you need to be relieved of it. He said, if you've got no strength, He can give it to you. He spoke about bread and water and rest and light. He took these physical features. He lifts them to a spiritual realm. And He applied them to us and He used them to bring home to us the teaching that we need. Don't let the vain and the obscure obstacles block the simple picture. Plainness in the gospel. Don't let the clouds come over the teaching that God is giving us. Don't listen to the prompting of the devil. The devil can sit beside you when the gospel is preached and they can say, "Oh, I'm not listening to this one because I've got a problem down the road that he's not answered yet." Paul rejoiced when Christ was preached. Plainness of speaking, addressing the simple spiritual needs with us. And therefore the question has to be put. Do we know Christ Jesus as our Savior? Do we know him as our Redeemer? Are we a saved person? Nothing is simpler. That's what we owe our soul. That's the issue that's involved. Clear, plain speaking, straight and to the point. Not only plain speaking, but simple speaking. Paul, as we said, had a great mind. But he didn't use it to raise barriers. He used it to remove barriers. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, you can almost imagine Paul walking into the city of Corinth. And as he came into the city and he smelt and he saw something of what was going on there and all of the problems that he confronted with their immorality, the problems that confronted Paul with all of the difficulties that were in that city of moral things. Paul there, right as he came into the city, he made up his mind and he said, "I am determined. I have resolved. I have come to this simple conclusion to know nothing amongst you but Jesus Christ and him crucified." Oh yes, there were complex problems to work out and to solve there, but his resolve was this: I'm going to tell you about the one Savior, the one Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Here in 2 Corinthians, Paul is recognizing that there were people in Corinth who loved to keep the gospel that they had wrapped up. They loved to keep this mysterious element about it. They would tell people, "Look, if you follow us and if you join us, we'll lead you into some initiation and you'll come into some special knowledge and you'll have a key to understanding the gospel and your life will be lived on a higher, different plane." That's the kind of teaching of some of the people in Corinth. They wanted to keep a monopoly of understanding the gospel. And Paul says, "I'm having none of it. We have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, not handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." Paul would have none of it because all he wanted, his aim, was to get into the conscience, into the mind, into the heart of the people that he was speaking to. He defended the gospel. He preached it plainly, powerfully, simply. But he did it as a nurse dealing with a child. He did it with all of the compassion, the care that he had, as well as the power and the intellect that he was given. For Paul, there was nothing more than setting forth the glorious reality of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior who lived and died and rose from the grave, enthroned in glory with the gift of life and pardon for as many as believed in him. And Paul was hiding behind the cross. The attention wasn't drawn to himself, but to the Lord. That's what he was doing. The simple preaching of a glorious message. For ourselves here, We're all different characters. We've all come along different paths to be here this morning. The way God speaks to us and the way God deals with you and me is so different from every one of us. There are simple words, homely illustrations, captivating examples. They're always there in your life and mine. Always there bringing home the gospel to us. But no matter what might be the unique features and memories and makeup of ourselves, no matter how different you and me are, the one thing that is so important for us, any one of us, every one of us, the one thing that is important for us this morning is that we be aware that God is meeting with us here. The one thing that we need to hold in our mind as the memory of our meeting and our service this morning is that God has spoken to my soul. Simplicity of preaching, setting in my mind and before my soul the truth, the light of the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The true gospel that he sets before us. But I want, just as we close, to mention one final thing. Paul was a realist. When Paul went into Corinth, he saw that not everybody suddenly believed the gospel. When Paul preached, he saw that not everybody suddenly came onto the side of Jesus Christ. Paul was a realist, and he knew that there was a real problem and difficulty that he had to overcome. And what is it? If our gospel is hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded their mind. We look about ourselves today and we see the same kind of thing happening. We're only a small crowd and a small congregation. Many of our congregation away on holiday, others of you with us this morning. But we are so small compared to the rest of our nation and our community. How do we explain what they're doing and why they're not here this morning? Why? Simply because of what Paul says here, the God of this world. People are captivated by what's going on in the world about them. People are so captivated and embroiled and engaged and committed to the things that they've got to do on Sunday. Oh, I've got to go and do this and I've got to do that, and there's something that I've left over from the week that's got to be tidied up and finished off. And yes, after all that, I've got to do the garden and the car and the shopping and oh, I've got to go and visit so-and-so. Our minds and our lives are surrounded by this world and the things of this world. And that's what captivates us, controls us, dictates to us. And that's what Paul is acknowledging here. The God, the way in which we can make a God of this world. And that's fatal. That is deadly. That's what he's warning us about. We can stand at life's threshold and we can see so many years stretching in front of us. And we can say to ourselves, oh, I want to go there and I want to see this and I want to do that. And the gospel... Plenty of time for that later on. And so we set out on our conquests in life. And the years go rolling by us. And we're still in the same lost state. And we've fixed our minds and we've committed ourselves to things that are going to fade away. The God of this world, making this world our God, that's our master. A danger that Paul alerts us to. Don't. Don't let the devil kick sand in your face. Don't let the devil blind you for a moment longer. Where must you be? Not in the darkness of your past living. But what you need and what I need is this light to come into our lives. The light in the face of Jesus Christ. That's what we need to meet Jesus Christ for ourselves. Remember that man that I quoted who sat by the roadside at the city of Jericho, and he cried out, "Son of David, have mercy upon me." And Jesus stopped and asked, "What do you want me to do for you?" "That I might have my sight, that I might see." That's what we all need. We cry out to the Lord in mercy, in prayer. "Lord, be merciful to me. Lord, that I might see the Savior. That I might understand myself and my need. Lord, meet with me. Meet with me now. Meet with me here in this service this morning. Lord, may that light break into my life as never before. And may I know the glory of Jesus Christ, your Son, so that before we leave the service, I might be able to say that the Lord Jesus Christ is my Savior." This is the vital experience, the urgent need of our soul, our heart, this morning. That the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, might shine into our hearts. Amen. Let us pray. O gracious Lord and God, we bless thy name. We bless thy name for the wonder of this gospel we handle and have in our hands. We bless thy name for the way in which thou dost bring life and hope to us in our need. We bless thy name for the gracious way in which thou dost teach us and instruct us and bring us to faith in Jesus Christ the Lord. Lord our God, this morning, for every one of us gathered here before thee, deal with us in thy grace. And may the things that we've heard eventually be a reality with us, that we might say that our hope and our faith is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. For we ask it in his name. Amen. We close this morning by singing from Psalm 43, continuing the vein of our meditation of light and light coming into our souls. Psalm 43 and at verse 3. O send thy light forth and thy truth. Let them be guides to me and bring me to thine holy hill, even where thy dwellings be. Then will I to God's altar go, to God my chiefest joy. Yea, God, my God, thy name to praise, my harp I will employ. Why art thou then cast down, my soul? What should discourage thee? And why with vexing thoughts art thou disquietened in me? Still trust in God for him to praise. Good cause I yet shall have. He of my countenance is the health, my God, that doth me save.
And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion, and blessing of the Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.